Just want to share my heart with you here this morning to set up, hopefully, for the sweet hour of prayer. Somebody said that revival is thinning the veil between earth and heaven. Revival is thinning the veil between earth and heaven. Another man said we go through some meetings, but some meetings go through us. I've been through enough meetings. I like the meetings that go through me. One man prayed this in Maryland. He said, Father, turn me upside down. He said, Father, turn me upside down because what's on the top ought to be on the bottom, and what's on the bottom ought to be on the top. Lord, turn me upside down. And we've had some turning upside down going on in several places. In fact, I would say, personally, I've been riding the revival wave since January, pretty much. Our home church is a country church, kind of a traditional church, good church, old church, older. It's been around for over 100 years. And something unique happened in January. Our pastor drove 8 hours to place himself in a revival atmosphere. He wasn't there 5 minutes, but when God had touched him on the subject, on the issues of church hurt, he had been terribly abused, and he got set free from that. And also, God dealt with him on the fear of man. Well, he got back home Wednesday at 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock. There was a prayer meeting. There were some people there, not a lot of people, but they were there. And here, the pastor got up and shared his testimony of what God had done for him. He asked me to give a testimony. Then he said, what should we do? And we said, we should tell God the truth. We should tell God the truth. And our church started confessing sins out loud. Our church is not the kind of place where that happens, but it happened that night, and it was phenomenal. Went on for over two and a half hours, a deep cleansing. The pastor took some risk and on the spot called for 3 days of prayer and fasting on the spot. And not only that, called for 3 nights of soul searching, cleansing. And what we had was a spontaneous, pastor-led, top-down, cleansing revival. I had knee surgery on Thursday, so I couldn't come, but they had that cleansing service. I stumbled in Friday night. The crowd is continuing to grow each night. People came. No special singing, no special music, no special preachers, just non-scripted, spontaneous, cleansing revival. So we would get in there and we'd go through the heart-searching brochure, and service would go on for 2.5, 3 hours. It began to escalate, and the crowd grew every night. By Saturday night, we were praying for Sunday morning services, and It was non-scripted. I'm just telling you, nothing was written down. It just, however it came is the way it happened. And Sunday morning, there was a massive response to the altar. There's not really, the church would not be an altar call church too much, but you couldn't find a parking place on Sunday morning. God was dealing with people. Couples who had not spoken for months and months got reconciled. One guy hadn't talked to his sister in 20 years, went home and called her, and I think they've been talking every day ever since. One lady who had been sexually assaulted was at the altar and getting delivered from all of that hurt and trauma and all the rest of it. Absolutely amazing. Well, the pastor took some more risk. He called for 5 more nights of cleansing revival. No special speakers, no special music, non-scripted. And by my Monday and Tuesday, we got clean enough to where we could worship God. And one thing that came out of this revival was, I don't have to go on the internet to get my worship fix on Sunday. I can get a worship fix in my home church. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but that's the Southern guy that Craig was downplaying here this morning. But anyhow, things begin to happen. Very unusual. Wednesday night, we had the first convert, an Indian guy, a biker guy, a non-church-looking guy, came on the premises, said he felt the power of God, and he got saved the first night. And then this next night, another guy, a 21-year-old guy, he got saved. Absolutely tremendous. And you know, the second Sunday of this spontaneous revival, they were calling for testimony. They thought there'd be three or four. The choir loft was packed out, couldn't even get to everybody. And this just went on and on and on. By the way, you know, revival has come when they crucify the clock. And nobody wants to leave. I mean, it was just so engaging, so unusual, so profound for the culture of our church. And you know what happened was the pastor went on a journey and the church went with him. Went on for about 12 days. And then it jumped from our church. There was another guy that placed himself in the revival atmosphere. The second Thursday into this whole thing, we had the valley-wide day of renewal, pastors and people praying for revival. And anyway, he was at that meeting, and he told God that he was all in. On Friday, he told God he was all in. He was in a troubled church where they have all kinds of business meeting disorder, if you know what I'm saying. And he told God he was willing to deal with it, even if it cost him his job. Nothing happened to his church Sunday morning, but Sunday night, the glory fell, and the same thing that happened at our place was happening there. I was out of town, and I was in a kind of a meeting. I was wishing I could get out of that and get back where the fire was, and Thursday I made it back and got into this other church, and it was absolutely fantastic. Our church was cleansed in a profound way. Some weeks later, they baptized 13 at one time. And the harvest was on. And what happened was we got clean and we got clear. We got clean with God through the blood. We got clear with fellow man. Walls came down. The roof came off. The walls came down. The bottom fell out. And we were knee deep in love. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I'm not talking about a series of meetings. I'm talking about when God visits his people, when his presence is manifested, when there's a sense of the holy, a sense of the divine, when there's this incredible, unearthly realization that God is dwelling among us. It was a cleansing revival. Edward Last said, the church that's fully prepared for revival is already in it. The church that's fully prepared for revival is already in it. So there's nothing for us to do here this morning except get fully prepared for revival. Take your Bible quickly, look over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know, men, it's possible to cultivate the presence of God. Craig was talking to us about meditation and memorizing and God's promise to be with us in this process. We can cultivate the presence of God. And James chapter 4 tells us how to do this. James 4 and verse 6. Stand to your feet as you find that, please. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice these inspired words, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the who? Humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Look at that. You can cultivate God's presence. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Look at verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want to talk to you about three principles or three components of every revival. Every revival begins as a personal revival. And three principles, three components in every move of God. But I'd like for us to pray first. Would you bow before the Lord and open your heart and give God permission to speak to you? And let's ask the Lord to help us to prepare the way of the Lord through this sweet hour of prayer. Now, Lord, here we are in dry tree conditions, but God, we're longing for green trees. And Father, I pray that this time of prayer would be significant, life-altering, kingdom advancing, God glorifying, your will implementing prayer. With anticipation, we say thank you in advance in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Let me give you three principles or components in every revival. Component number one is spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. You've set aside 3 days. It cost you something to come up here, time and resources. You're drawing near to God. He says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Every move toward heaven is reciprocated. Every move toward God is reciprocated. And the Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You know, the great tragedy in American Christianity today is the lack of intense spiritual hunger. Absolutely astounding. More excitement over the things of the world, of sports and football and whatever else, than hunger for Almighty God. I'm telling you, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you can get filled. Hungry people move toward heaven, and heaven moves toward hungry people. The Bible says that God leads the hungry in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And spiritual hunger is the beginning of any spiritual advance. What would possess a man to drive 8 hours to get in a place where he sensed that God was working and moving? I'll tell you what it was: spiritual hunger. And you know, fasting is when you're more hungry for God than you are for food. Fasting is when you're more hungry for God than you are for physical food. I believe that's one of the missing elements in the quest for revival. Our pastor, he had never fasted for an extended period of time, but day by day, he wound up fasting 10 days. He didn't broadcast it, but I found that out. The other pastor, where God showed up, he engaged in prayer and fasting for about 10 days as well. And you know what? Spiritual hunger is the genesis of a move of God. What are we hungry for this morning? James Stewart said, if it took extraordinary prayer and fasting, if it took extraordinary prayer and fasting to cast one demon out of one person in Jesus' day, can we expect it'll take less to cast the devil out of the church in our day? We got the worst of sins and the best of churches. It's no longer us and them. I'm telling you, there's needs in the best Bible committed churches. I'm here to tell you, brother, we got the worst of sins and the best of churches. And I'm just here to tell you that spiritual hunger is absolutely imperative. It always happens in moves of God. Now, there's never been a revival anywhere on the face of the earth where there was not a desperate church. And this lack of intense agony, this lack of anguish, the lack of intensity, the lack of deep, deep yearning hunger for God, I'm telling you, that's where it starts. D.O. Moody said every revival can be traced to a godly, can be traced to a kneeling figure. It always starts right here. A spirit of prayer descends. Adam Clark, the old godly commentator, they said he was such a godly man that he would be walking the street and he would meet his parishioners, his church members, and they say that he would greet them like this: do I find thee praying? Brother, do I find thee praying? Sister, do I find thee praying? Oh, dear people, do we find ourselves praying here today? Somebody said, Alan Redpath, he said, somebody asked him, he said, do you think we're out of touch with our generation? He said, oh no, we're not out of touch with our generation. He said, our problem is we're out of touch with God. Spiritual hunger is the remedy, men. I told you last night, I've been in 7 revival atmospheres. You talk about heaven on earth. You talk about a yearning undefined. You talk about a churning. You talk about a burning. You talk about a turning to God. Oh, my dear people, God's presence is better than anything. It's better than fishing. It's better than golf. It's better than romance. It's better than sin. And I think I'm addicted to the presence of God. I'm at a point in my life, if God's doing something somewhere, I'm going to drop what I'm doing and try to get over and get in on it just to get in that heavenly atmosphere, because things happen there that don't happen anywhere else. Spiritual hunger. The second component for a move of God in a cleansing revival is humility. Humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the Look at what he said. Be afflicted. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen talking on this. You probably ain't going to hear First Baptist preaching on this neither. Be afflicted and mourn. Look at what it says. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Who? Humility, brokenness before God. You know in the book of Joel, they called a solemn assembly. Everybody came, old people, priests, people, children, everybody, a solemn assembly. You know, I kind of feel like maybe here in our day, we're waiting on God to fall from heaven, and maybe he's waiting on us to fall on him. I really don't think God's going to fall until we do. I do believe that God responds to humility. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? J.C. Ryle said, humility is the very first letter in the alphabet of Christianity. Andrew Murray said, humility is having insight into our own insignificance. Having insight into our own insignificance. Edward said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Humility is the foundation for all virtue. You know what we found in the cleansing revival? That God would reveal layer after layer after layer after layer after layer after layer of pride. And by the time we deal with one thing, come back and, well, here's another thing. And it kept on going deeper, peeling back those layers of pride, pride of race, pride of theological position, pride of face. I mean, all kinds of pride, and God was just peeling all this stuff back. You know, somebody said there's two types of people in the world, really bare, boil it down, there's two kinds of people, the humble and the proud. And you know the only difference between a proud man and a humble man? There's only one difference between a humble man and a proud man, and that is the humble man is willing to admit he's proud. That's the only difference. The first step toward revival is admitting you're proud. I appreciate Marty last night talked about just parking your certainties for a moment to see if maybe God would have something for us. You know, brethren, if we keep on doing what we're doing, the way we're doing it, we're going to keep on getting what we've already got. And God might have some different ideas on what we ought to be doing. I tell you three questions you can ask the Lord that's always in season. Three questions to just get humble enough to say, Lord, what would you have me subtract? Brother, if the cow ain't giving milk, kill it and have a barbecue. And to do things because we just do things, no. Lord, what would you have me subtract? Question two, Lord, what would you have me add that I'm not doing? Maybe it's this meditation thing. Third question, Lord, what would you have me change? Let me ask you spiritual leaders a question. Would you be willing to ask God those questions for your congregation? Lord, what do you want us to stop? Lord, what do you want us to add? Lord, what would you have us change? Oh, my dear people, humility, humility. It's the foundation for all virtue. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So there's hunger, there's humility, but the third component in every move of God is honesty. Honesty. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Honesty. Honesty. Taking the witness stand against our own hearts. We did a bathroom project, remodeling a master bath, hired a jackleg, and he didn't do it right. You're supposed to put concrete under the garden tub. He didn't. I called in a plumber buddy. He said, well, Harold, what you ought to do is go down to Lowe's and Home Depot, get you a can of that great stuff, you know, that insulation in a can. He said, put a little hose on it and attach it to a stick and get down there in the access hole and try to fill in between the tub and the floor. So I took him up. Of course, I didn't use latex gloves. And I'm down there in the access hole and I'm, you know, down there just, you know, trying to fill in between the tub. And the problem is the hose came loose from the can and the great stuff came out and got on my hands. So yeah, I come out of there. It's kind of like painting. I get more on me than I do the wall. And I come out with this great stuff, which may be great for insulation. It's not great stuff when it gets on human skin. So I thought I'll wash it off, soap and water. Didn't work. I thought alcohol, didn't work. I tried kerosene, didn't work. I tried paint thinner, then the gasoline, nothing worked. Of course, the only thing that'll take the great stuff off human skin is a nail polish remover, which I didn't bother to research. And here I am. Here I am with this filth, this adhesion, this glove, and I'm peeling and peeling and peeling and peeling. And you know what? It took me the longest kind of time to get that junk off my hands. But you know what? When I finally got it off, it sure felt good to be clean. Amen. And I want to tell you, it's really good when you're clean before God through the blood of Jesus. And there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. Our church went from a congregation to a fellowship. My wife's in a prayer meeting. The ladies now have 25, 30 people. They're praying all the time. I see crying out to God. Things are happening. Things are clicking. But it began with this honesty in the presence of God. Now, the 4 points of the Welsh revival, we've all heard these, right? Point one is the confession of sin. In the Welsh revival in 1904, they emphasized 4 points. Number one was the confession of sin. You know what confession is? It's telling God the truth about me. Confession is telling God the truth about me. I was speaking at a men's advance in Georgia back in April. Pastor Billy Ingram said, I was scheduled to be at his church at 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon. He said, Harold, we got 50 men who've been praying for revival. And he said, Harold, God's hovering over our church. Nobody ever tells me this. Nobody ever tells me this. He said, God's hovering over our church. I thought, Wow. I'm driving 1.5 hours down praying. I get the sense that God's about to show up and show off. And you know what we got in that meeting? And we did kind of what we did back home. Had a cleansing session starting at 5. The meeting went on for 2 hours and 45 minutes. I had him pray through a little brochure a little bit. Forgiveness was the big deal. The first guy up to give testimony, and by the way, I've never seen a move of God apart from testimony. That's just me personally. I'm sure they have been, but I've never seen it. First guy up was 79 years old, grew up in the home of a drunkard, abuser, vile man. 79-year-old deacon, godly man, hated his father. He got up and said that God had delivered him from his hatred and he had forgiven his father. Second guy got up, was 40, about in his late 30s. When he was a teenager, 20 years earlier in this same church, his mother came to him and his family, and his mother told him, she said, I love you and I love our family, but I love the pastor more. And I'm going to leave. Can you imagine a mother telling her son, her family, I love you, but I love the preacher more. She ran off with the pastor. The second guy up, he talked about how God had granted him the grace to forgive his mother for abandoning him. Well, gloves were off by this time, brother. And we went on for 2 hours, 45 minutes, extended the meeting 2 more nights, heaven on earth. Flew up to Virginia on Wednesday, went right into a meeting where they'd had a 60-day prayer plan implemented. Things were popping. So the same thing happened there. Men's meeting went on for about 2 hours. Things were hopping and popping. You know, it starts with the confession of sin. Second point, put away doubtful things. Just give God the benefit of the doubt. Put away doubtful things. You know, when you're in the middle of an atmosphere where God is settling down and dwelling in our midst and dwelling in our hearts by faith, you know what happens? You walk cautiously, you speak carefully, because you don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. And he's easily grieved. And I personally believe that's what's wrong with our American Christianity. The Spirit of God is pretty much grieved off because we have our way. I'm here to tell you, brother, it's time to put it all at the foot of the cross and find out what God wants. Number three, in this Welsh revival, I guess we didn't make it up there with that. Number three is obedience to the Holy Spirit. Instant, complete obedience. Evan Roberts in the Welsh revival seldom preached. He exhorted a lot. He would get up in congregations and he would say this, obey the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. And people would get saved on the spot. People would obey God on the spot. And that glory cloud moved throughout Wales. Over 100,000 people were converted. Miracles all over the place. Unbelievable. Fantastic. How many think that we may be educated far beyond our obedience? You know, the Moravians, they had a practice, I understand, back when they were in England and the power of God was all over them. By the way, they had a 100-year-long prayer meeting, unbroken prayer meeting. They had somebody from their group on the watchtower for 100 years. Their goal was to send one out of every three families to the mission field. They weren't involved in all this politics, and they weren't involved in all this other kind of human endeavor. I'm telling you, they were serious with God, and they had a practice that if they did not feel that the congregation had adequately acted upon the message the week before, they would preach the same identical message. And if they didn't feel, if the leaders didn't feel that they had really acted sufficiently, they would preach the same message again. And they would preach it until the congregation had acted on it. Because what's the use to give more people more information if we're not doing what God's already told us to do? Obedience to the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That means obedience is instantly doing all God tells me to do with the right heart attitude. There's a time to pray and a time to obey. Prayer is not a substitute for obedience. It's not a substitute for obedience. And I'll tell you this, that belief in the sovereignty of God is not a substitute for believing prayer. Remember Ai, the children of Ai, Joshua and his bunch got whipped by the children of Ai. Remember this? And old Joshua's out there moaning and groaning and complaining. God, what are you doing bringing us out into the wilderness? We'd have been better to stay on the far side of Jordan. God, what are you going to do for your great name? What are you going to do with all of this stuff that's going on? And God came along and told Joshua, get up. What are you doing on your face? Israel hath sinned. And I'm here to tell you, there's a time to pray and there's a time to obey. And I'm just here to tell you, if you want to see God active in your heart, your home, and your congregation, extraordinary, total, complete, active obedience to the promptings of the Spirit of God is the doorway into revival blessing, brother. It just doesn't happen apart from this. Now, sin in the camp hinders the blessing of God. Why is it that the churches that claim to be the biggest Bible believers are having so little fruit? Now, we can pride ourselves in whatever we want to pride ourselves in. I'm telling you, it's time to get humble in the presence of God. Now, the best way to start a revival in your church is to start a revival in your heart. The best way for me to start a revival in my home is for me to have a revival in my heart. I believe we need corporate repentance top down. I thought when COVID hit, this is it. There's going to be a widespread call to repentance. We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to get broken. We're going to cry out to God. It did not happen. It did not happen. Back home in our church, just about everybody under 55 got in the revival river. Just about everybody over 65 did not get in. They were not opposed. They didn't verbally cut it down, but there was no hunger. I'm telling you, brother, if you're married to your traditions, if you're married to your commandments of men, if you're married to all of this, and there's no hunger for God, I don't know what to make of this. How can people be saved when God, the Spirit, is doing something fantastic and there's not even a desire to get in? I don't understand this. The best thing. By the way, this is better than your sports programs. If sports was going to convert the world, you'd have made a difference already.
That's right.
If music was going to convert the world, we'd have made a difference already. If education was going to convert the world, we'd have made it. Y'all with me on this right here? I think the Spirit of God is grieved off of our group by and large, not all together, but by and large. Where's the brokenness, man? Where's the honesty? Where's the calling out? Oh, friend, I'll tell you what. My son is not a emotional person, but it was his wife who had been sexually assaulted over a year ago. She was not raped, thankfully, but it's still a trauma. God, minister, I knelt, she was kneeling, I prayed with her. My son got a new job, he was in Virginia Beach. Opened up the curtain, he wasn't at the church, he didn't know what was going on. He's not an emotional person, he's like his mother. he's not given to accept, just not. He told us when he got home that Sunday morning when the revival was happening in the church, he opened the curtain and it was as if he saw God the Father with his arms outstretched to him. Dealing with the hatred toward this guy that assaulted his wife. Amazing. Stuff like that begin to happen all over the place. And dear people, can I just say something to you? That corporate repentance top down, I think, is the need of the hour. Personal repentance. And whether revival comes as a quiet stream or a deluge, who cares how it comes? Just so it comes. Number four. In the Welsh revival, the fourth point was public confession of Christ as Savior. Public confession of Christ as Savior. Second guy that got saved in the cleansing revival in our home church, he signed up on the last day, on the first day of the men's prayer dance. The last day he signed up, came up there, and we had the sweet hour of prayer. His name's Rafe, and Rafe said he went for the sweet hour of prayer to a place on the church property where he and his buddies on Saturday night, without the consent of the church, would come up on this massive hill and get stone drunk. He said he went to the place where he passed out in a drunken stupor to have his sweet hour of prayer. Would you believe he was the second one that got saved in the cleansing revival? 21 years old. Was a good kid till he got 19, went out for alcohol, got hooked up on all of this. But brother, God freed him up, God saved him, he got converted. Absolutely amazing. And you know, there's desperation in every revival movement. Real quick, I was in Champaign, Illinois, 2006. Got in there and we had a Saturday night revival prayer meeting. We did spiritual CPR. Confess your sins. Spiritual CPR. Praise, round two. Request, round three. Confession, round one. Praise, round two. Then request, round three. The Lord showed up. We prayed for 2.5 hours on Saturday night. It seemed like 5 minutes. Tuesday night, the pastor's wife got up, said she wanted to say something. She never says anything. She got up and stood in front of the church, and here's what she said. She's a Maranatha Baptist graduate, so relax. Just relax. She stood up and began to prophesy. Here's what she said. She said, there's something wrong in our church. She never says anything, but she said, there's something wrong in our church. And she said, I'll tell you what it is. We don't have any love in our hearts. She said, people come here and get saved. They go to other churches. She said, I'll tell you why. We don't have any love in our hearts. You could have heard a pin drop. She said, I was raised in fundamentalism. And she said, there's something wrong with fundamentalism. She said, I'll tell you what it is. We don't have any love in our hearts. Good night. I didn't know who was talking. I knew it wasn't her. I didn't know whether it was the devil or the Lord, but little did I know it was the voice of God speaking in that meeting. And brother, that thing went on for 13 days. Things began to happen left and right. And everybody would come in and get in these prayer meetings. And brother, you're talking about a cleansing revival. You're talking about joy unspeakable. You're talking about a spirit of prayer. I woke up one night at 3 o'clock in the morning with a burden to pray. I never wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning with a burden to pray, never. But I went out into the parking lot. I met a businessman who had been praying ever since the service had ended, a businessman. You know what he told his pastor? He said, Pastor, God's passing by. This may be the last chance we ever have in our lifetime to see something like this. We can't let it die. And he's out there parading around the perimeter. I said, brother, it's 3 o'clock. I said, you go on home, get some sleep. I'll take it from here. And brother, there was a spirit of prayer on that place. You know what it was? Desperation. desperation. And my dear man, I'm just telling you that I believe that God wants to do something incredible. Wise, Virginia, they just had a student-led revival, I hear. I didn't go to it. It went on for 6 weeks. 700 people profess faith in Christ. And you know where revival happens? It happens where the people have a theology that allows for moves of God. God shows up where he's welcome. He shows up where there's a theology that allows for the movement of the Spirit of God. I do believe that God's sovereign in where he bestows the sacred flame, but I very much believe that God responds to humility. He responds to honesty. And he responds to spiritual hunger. You know, the cloud of unbelief, the cloud of non-expectancy, the coma-like stupor. Is anybody sick and tired of this? Does anybody believe that maybe something incredible could happen as we respond in hunger, in humility, and in honesty? Howard Spring said this: the kingdom of God will not be advanced by our churches becoming filled with men. The kingdom of God will not be advanced by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God. And that's what we're all about. This is a prayer advance. We're here to meet the Lord. We're gonna have the sweet hour of prayer. How many first-timers here in the house? Lift your hand if you're a first-timer. We've got this brochure just for you. You need a Bible, an open heart, and a quiet place. I know the weather's not so hot, but you've got your car, you've got your room. Let's just do it this way. Fellas with the brochures, get at the back door. Yeah, back door with this one. And what you need, fellas, is you need to find a place where you can talk to God out loud. Out loud, prayer is not thinking, it's speaking to God. And on open Bible, open heart, work through this, take you about an hour, okay? So first timers only, go find you a quiet place. This is self-explanatory. Just quietly, if you would, exit right now through the doors back here in the back. First timers, just get up and leave. Alumni, stick around. We got something different for you this year. First timers, hop up. Let's go, fellas. Let's go. Grab your Bible. Take off. Go to your room. Go to your car. Find you a quiet place somewhere where you can talk to the Lord out loud with the sweet hour of prayer. Thanks for that. You've been here before. You kind of know what this is all about. But we have a brand new prayer guide, brand new, called Push Praying, and an hour-long prayer guide, very, very, right down to the heart. Hey, grab this, get an open Bible, get alone with God, and we're not having lunch till 12 o'clock, so you got a whole hour. You got a whole hour to talk to the Lord, okay? God bless you, alumni, the ushers will have this bigger brochure, grab that, and have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful sweet hour of prayer.